This morning, once again, we get to come before the great I Am, the one who is and was and is to come. We get to be in the presence of the living God because of Jesus Christ, the one who was fully representing the Father to us, who was one with the Father. We get to be in front of him because of his cross. Wherever you are in your homes or in your hot tubs, remember that Jesus Christ is there with you because his Spirit has been poured out upon us, that you are in the throne room of God. Take that serious. Listen for the Spirit in the song, in the word, in the message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to each one of us, that you would pour yourself upon us and give us your Son, that you gave us something to believe in, much greater than ourselves, much greater than religion, much greater than philosophy, yourself incarnate in front of us. Thank you that through your Son you showed us what faithfulness means, what your character is about. We thank you that you have poured your Spirit upon each one of us. We thank you that you've given your very life in us so that we might live. Lord, we come before you a broken people. We come before you a people that have strayed, who've doubted, who've lived in fear. We've come before you as a people that have been angry, who've hurt each other, and we ask you to forgive us. Forgive us for our lust and our greed. Forgive us when we so focus on this world that we forget to worship the person who created it. And forgive us for not loving our neighbor. We thank you for the cross that promises and guarantees us that you are a forgiving God, a God that longs for reconciliation. We ask you now, as we're here worshiping you, that you would fill this place with your presence, and that you would make us a different people. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the good news, by the way. Every time we pray a confession, we always need to hear the good news. Every time, John says, we pray, we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us. So we worship now as a forgiven people. Amen.
Coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down. Every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power, fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. So open up the gate, make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power, fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain. For the sins of the world, His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Cause our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power, fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain. For the sins of the world, His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna.
There is a means of getting your prayer request to us. It's obviously online right now. There is a something on our webpage that has to do with that. I don't know exactly what that is. I haven't looked. But if you want to type in your prayer requests onto the Facebook chat or YouTube chat, we'll be happy to take that. And, find the link if you would rather or email us at home, and we'd be happy to at the office, and we'll be happy to add you to our prayer list. So, but let us close our eyes, our hearts, and open our hearts and pray before the Lord. Heavenly Father, you are King. You are our Lord, and you are ultimately in control of everything. We are a people who live between the times. You've set us free from Egypt, but we're still staring down on our journey to the promised land, the resurrection. We ask you now, by your Spirit, to direct and lead us. Thank you for your faithfulness through this COVID. We thank you that these vaccines seem to be working, and we thank you that you've given human beings ingenuity to come up with these incredible things. We pray, Father, for the frontline workers and for those who are suffering through this right now, that you would bless them. Father, we think of Graham and Natalia and their family. We pray that you strengthen them through this time, that you watch over them and you bless them. Lord, we pray for Xander as he continues to journey, that your Spirit would fill him and that you would continue to watch over him. Lord, we recognize we still are far from your kingdom, even though your kingdom has come. And we live in a world where there's persecution and hatred. We think of the church in China at this time, in India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Turkey, all of these places where the people are being persecuted. We think of our brethren in Iran. We ask you to soften the hearts of those who would lead them and give courage to those who, by holding their faith, face the very real reality of suffering. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful, that we know ultimately all things will be set to right. Give us the hope in our hearts that transcends the hopes of this world. Now we lift up that which is on our heart to you. Father, we ask you to seal these prayers, to act upon them to your goodwill. And now we pray as you've taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Old Testament Psalms, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Give ear to my words, O Lord, give heed to my sighing. Listen to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I plead my case to you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil will not sojourn with you. The boastful will not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in awe of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Our New Testament reading is John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Thanks be to God.
So I'm back preaching to basically an empty church. So I'm just going to have to assume that my three people here will have to make a lot of noise and interact with me. There you go, I got a hand. The story I want to start off with today was a story of one of my true interesting issues that when you're me, you sometimes get asked by other people to go out and hang out with other people, like a third party. And then you soon realize when you're there because you're there to try and help them with the theology that the other person couldn't quite get to. In this one particular time, I was invited to meet this very, very nice man. He was raised Catholic. He had been baptized in the Baptist church. And he was one of the most generous people I knew. He would take us to Lions games and buy the beer. Though, of course, I didn't drink, but, you know, that was a joke. There you go, got somebody. And he was such a wonderful guy. And as I got to know him and we spent some time together, then I realized what the theological concern of my friend was. He said to me, Emery, I work in the mining industry. He used to supply bits for mines and those kind of things. I don't know what it was, but It was stuff that would supply the con. He was like a contractor for mines. And he said to me, Emery, I go to church every Sunday. I sit there and I give my tithe. I have been faithful. I'm faithful to my wife. I'm faithful to my kids. And I'm going broke. What's going on? Does God not love me? Have I done something wrong that is causing this situation? Now, if you knew what was going on at the time, and I'm not sure if it's the same now, but when I was talking to this gentleman, mines were on the way out. They were passé. The environmental movement had hit, and it cost people. And so there was a reality, but here was this man who had spent his life giving to the Lord, in his words, and he felt like he'd been abandoned. Everything he had hoped for was gone. So what do you say to someone like that? Well, I think the text today is probably the one I would have pointed him to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible text, this one that is read at all the funerals, this one that has given people comfort throughout the ages. We pray that you will breathe life into it for us, that you will bring about within it what you were trying to say to those lost disciples. And in so, would you speak to us and to the areas of our life that are similar. In Jesus' name, amen. The story has to be drawn out, and the problem when you preach a text like this, I call them nativity texts, because nativity texts, everybody's heard a million times. And it's hard to preach a text like this, which is read at every funeral, because everyone thinks they know what it means. But I want you to sit back for a second and take yourself back to that first century room in the middle of Passover. They've just had the Lord's Supper. They're sitting there. Jesus has done the incredibly offensive thing of washing their feet, because that's how they saw it. He was coming across as a slave, worse than a slave. Then he tells them that one of them is going to betray them. That must have been a shock. None of them were expecting that. Then he informs them that he's going away, and they finally figure out that he's saying, I'm going to die. Now, this was a group of people who, from their varied backgrounds, believed in a Messiah that was going to come and beat the Romans finally. And now they're hearing this. Well, Peter decides, as only Peter can, and we love him for it, that he's going to announce that he will die with Jesus. The other guys might give up, but I'm going to be the hero. There's a reason Peter has a sword in the garden, even though he only attacks the chef's servant. The reality is, Jesus says, by the time the crow makes his morning announcement three times, you will have denied me. It's right after that, and this low point where everything they had believed in, they had believed in God. Don't hear this wrong. They believed that God had called them. They had seen the miracles of Jesus, but everything they believed about their lives and the way it should go and the way it should be has now fallen apart. This is a moment where people had built their lives on one thing, and it looks like what they built on has been garbage. That's the location of this famous text. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus says, almost directly quoting a psalm. It often says in the Psalms, do not let your hearts be troubled, believe in God. But Jesus adds something incredible here. Believe also in me. What he does when he does that is he puts himself beside God. He makes himself God, because no human being should ever be trusted, only Yahweh. It's an incredible statement. I don't know how much they really understood, but they'll figure it out by the end. Then Jesus says, and he wants to change their perspective from this messianic overlord to the bigger picture of what he's doing. He says, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. What does he mean by that? Now, this has been misunderstood because there was once a translation called the Vulgate, which was a Latin, which later was translated to the King James Version. And in both cases, the translation of there are many mansions. Have you heard of that? I'm sure you have. And so the idea was this is all about going off into the clouds and getting a mansion with a street of gold. But that's not what this says at all. He says, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. What is he talking about? What is his Father's house? What is his Father's house when he's sitting there at 12 saying, I needed to be working in my Father's house? It's the temple. It's always been the temple. And the way they understood cosmology as first century Second Temple Jews is that the earthly temple, there was one in the dimension of heaven that was the heavenly temple. And in the earthly temple, when you had Passover, and that's where this is all happening, people would hire money to come into their rooms, the monets. And you would go into these rooms around the temple for the chance of being there when these two dimensions came back, just like when Solomon's temple had the dimensions come in and the glory filled it. So what he's saying to them is, in my Father's house are many rooms. Well, they know that in their world. And only the rich and powerful were able to afford those rooms to even be a part of it. What he's really talking about is the cosmological temple, the temple in heaven. And what he's saying is there's a place. And what was the reason for renting these rooms? Is to be in the presence of God. What he's saying there is, in my Father's house there are many rooms so that you can be in the presence of God. This is all about being in the presence of God. He says, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? In other words, would I lie to you? Jesus doesn't lie. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you also to be with myself, so that where I am, you may be also. No, this is not a promise that he's going to rule in the earthly temple so that they might rule over the Gentiles. This is a promise that he's going in to the heavenly temple so that he can bring them across the threshold. And then he says, and you know the way to the place where I am going. Now, to be fair, Jesus says this not because he thinks they actually know what he's talking about. They don't, and neither would we have. Please remember, when you're dealing with these disciples, they are you and I. They're confused. So, of course, Thomas is going to say, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? See, they're still thinking in literal terms, that there's some passageway, some gate. But see, what Jesus is saying to them, if the ultimate goal is to be in God's presence, you already know it. Because God's already present, doesn't it? Jesus said to him the famous line. And he always starts off with, ego and me, the name of God. I am the way and the truth and the life. The way, the direction is me. I am the path. I am the door. I am the gate. There is no external thing you have to pass through. I am it because I'm the God of the heavenly temple. I am the truth, that thing that the Greeks looked at so desperately, that philosophical truth. I'm not a set of ideas. I'm a person. Truth is relational. And I am the life. How can we not go back to the garden and think of that tree of life? I'm the one who can give eternal life. That's what the offer of that life of tree of life was in the garden. No one, he says, can come to the Father except through me. We'll come to that later. If you know me, he says, you will know my Father also. This language of relationality is so deep in this text. If you know me doesn't mean know about me, does it? It means if you know who I am, you'll understand the Father, because his character is the Father's character. His persona is the Father's persona. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. What is he saying? This is a profound moment. He's looking at these disciples and saying, the God that created the heavens and the earth is standing beside you and washed your feet. I think we hear this too many times and it becomes domesticated for us. The incredible confession here that right now you're standing in front of the God of heaven and earth, I don't think their minds could grasp what was going on. Philip, bless his heart, said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. You see that they don't know, do they? Because they don't know God, because they think God is a totally different God, a God that wants to kill Romans and bad Jews, a God that picked them because there was something special about them. Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied, he says. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me?" Everything Jesus has been doing in his ministry has been away from that kind of thinking. But it shows how, by the way, when you're raised with a certain theological view, how tough it is to let it go. "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say to me, 'Show us the Father'?" Are you hearing this? This is Jesus going, "I'm it. I'm the end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Do you not believe that ego of me in the Father? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." In other words, what you see in me, you see the Father. I'm the full exegesis. I'm the character. I'm the presence. "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his." And then he goes into works. It's interesting his change to his words to his works, because what happens in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In the beginning were the works of God in Genesis. The Word of God is the works of God, and the works of God is the Word of God, and that is new creation or creation. When God speaks his word, things happen. And he says it, "Let there be light," and there's light. And in this case, the works he's doing is, "Let there be new life." And he's bringing life from the dead in Lazarus. He's healing the sick. He's changing and bringing everything back. Everything's pointing to this being the creational God. But they don't see it because they're not looking for it. Are we? "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the new creation works that are happening themselves. That I am this God. I am the one. I am the I am." This may be the most profound text in all of the Gospels. There's no doubt what Jesus is saying here. There's no way to preach it any other way. This is the incarnated living God who created everything and you. And he's standing before you. And it's unfortunate because it's also been preached poorly. See, somehow through the years, Jesus has been preached as a conduit. Jesus is kind of a means to an end. That if you get Jesus right, then you get heaven. You ever heard that? If you get Jesus, you get material wealth. If you get Jesus, you get a happy marriage. If you get Jesus, you get to destroy the Romans. Jesus is conduit. Happens all the time. I looked on Wikipedia, and I know that Wikipedia is so trustworthy because anyone can write on it, but I think they actually have this somewhat right. "A conduit in esotericism and spiritual discourse is a specific object, person, location, or process, such as engaging in a seance or entering a trance or using psychedelic medicines," Jesus wasn't any of that, "which allows a person to connect and communicate with a spiritual realm, metaphysical energy, or a spiritual entity, or vice versa. So what I'm going to argue is that Jesus has been preached as a conduit to engage spirituality, to engage God. He's not God himself. But he's a means to an end, a door to heaven. You may have heard that awful theology that has God, usually Old Testament God, who's so mad that he had to take little God down, Jesus, and beat the hell out of him so that the door to heaven could be opened. That's heresy. No. This was God himself. And we need to hear this truth first, that Jesus is not a conduit to God, he is God. Or we're going to keep saying things like this: Jesus is not a good way to heaven, nor even the best way to heaven, he is the only way to heaven. Do you see how that is a conduit? A means to an end? Getting to heaven when you die? Getting your mansion and your gold-plated car? I don't know. Chariot? I don't know. See, this is why people react to Christianity, too, because there is a reaction to Jesus as the way. Because how can we say Jesus is the way when we have all these other religions, all these other spiritual teachers, all these other philosophies? It seems arrogant, then, for Christians to say they have the conduit above other conduits. Right? Brilliant philosopher and sometimes television bartender Woody Harrelson. To me, I think he represents a lot of the suspicion against this. To me, I think it's this thing of everyone wanting to make Jesus the Son of God and Jesus the only way to God. See the conduit language? That is the thing that no longer makes me want to be a Christian. Because it makes us arrogant. Like we're the only ones that get to get in on the prize. And of course, other religious leaders also have trouble with this. Because why should Christianity have a particular conduit? Mahatma Gandhi, I do not accept the orthodox teaching that Jesus was or is God incarnate or accepted sense or that he was or is the only Son of God. This is all a critique about Jesus' conduit. But I would argue, whether they believe it or not, they're missing the point. They're missing the point Jesus is making. He's not saying he's the better way. He's not saying I'm just a way to somewhere else. Actually, what he's saying here when he says the Father and I are one is that he is the goal, not the way. Yes, he's the way to the goal because he is the goal. Yes, he's the truth because he's the goal. Yes, he's the life because he's the goal. What we must get back to is understanding what the issue is. And the issue, biblically, and especially in John's gospel, all is wrapped around the creation story. John's gospel, again, starts with in the beginning. He's trying to tell you how to read this gospel. And there's only one other book that starts with in the beginning. And that's the creation narrative in Genesis. And what is the issue in that Genesis account, if not human beings trying to be like God, knowing good from evil, and that relationship being laid asunder? See, that's the issue, folks. Everything else, all the sin, all the hatred, all of the other stuff that comes out is out of this inability to be God, but trying to be God and destroying each other. So when the curse falls, you'll remember what they were. Death. Well, they have to inherit death now because the God of life, the only one who has life, they're no longer in relationship with. Sin, the miss the mark. They no longer can bear his image. They don't have relationships, so they're going to miss the mark. The good that they were shown, they can't do because they don't see the one who gives goodness. And evil and the devil, those forces that talk and tempt us into selfishness and destruction of ourselves and the planet is what we inherit without that relationship. So what is the answer? It's not about finding a conduit to a spirituality or even a conduit to heaven. The answer is right relationship with God. It is not that he's just the only way to heaven. He has to be the only way to eternal life because he is the very God of the garden and thus the only one who can solve the problem by making it right. The great A.W. Tozer said it, I think, much better. Jesus is not one of many ways to approach God. Notice that. He changes it. He doesn't say to heaven. I think it's a brilliant move. Because this is all about approaching God. This is all about relationship. Nor is he the best way of several ways. He is the only way because he's the God to be approached. You see, the question, I look back at Woody Harrelson or Mahatma Gandhi and I say, you're missing the point. I understand your frustration that you don't want Christianity to come across arrogant or more the better way. But you have to understand what Jesus is claiming about himself. He is God. So there can be no other way if the answer is being in right relationship with God. How can there be a different way? And this is what grace is all about for us. Grace is not a saying, oh, you did some bad things, Jesus got the hell beat out of them, now you can go to heaven. It's not. Grace is the living God comes down amongst us, shows us how warped we are, dies on a cross, takes all of the curse upon himself so that he can expose who we are so that we might repent and get in right relationship with him. The great Karl Barth. By the way, you should read Karl Barth. I'll leave it at that. Greatest theologian, in my opinion. Grace is the gift of Christ who exposes the gulf which separates God and man. Notice that it separates God and man. And by exposing it, bridges it. That's salvation. Biblical salvation, the cross, is all about showing us who we really are without him and showing us who he really is, a sacrificial king who gives his life for us, who all of the anger that he brings on himself, the judgment falls upon himself so that we might live, so that we might be set right by his grace alone, by his death on a cross alone. It is finished. Jesus is not a conduit. He's the end. So what is the promise, folks, of this text? The promise is quite clear that Jesus Christ has come as the living God to set relationship back with us to rights, and he's offering it to everyone. And if you have that relationship, it's not just that you might go to heaven when you die, it's that you can start living heaven now. That his presence by the Holy Spirit can come in you now, not one day way beyond the blue. What he's offering those disciples is to really know God and thus be saved. Because their damnation is in not knowing him. Dallas Willard's famous quip, Jesus is the human face of the kingdom of God. He makes it concretely accessible. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. I know I'm going to get pounded in the head for this, saying this again and again. He's the end, and thus he's the way. And if you're looking at Jesus as a medium to a better business or a healthier marriage, or defeat the Romans, my friends, you're going to be disappointed. Because you might even get those things and not get the God of the gospel. The truth is, my friends, it's not that Jesus is being arrogant and saying, I'm the way, over above Buddha or somebody else. What he's doing is he's being a savior who loves and says this is the way to set things to right, because he knows that we are damned and cursed without him. The great R.C. Sproul, the only way to avoid despair is to place our faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation that God provides. And the truth why that is that it will always be despair, no matter how religious we are, no matter how much else, because we will use God rather than know God. He will be a conduit rather than a living person. And we will always be in despair. So here's the question you often get from people, and usually people say, yes. Do you want to live forever, right? Do you? Remember the Queen song? Do you want to live forever? There's a reason I don't sing. That's pretty good. Okay. Thank you. And that question in that song, of course, is do you really want to live forever in this world of pain and sin and destruction? I think we kind of do, but we've lived here long enough and we've heard enough, we start to wonder, is this really what it's all about? Well, it's a good question. Well, if you want to live forever, here's the answer. Because the only way to live forever is to be in relationship with the God of eternity. It's the only way. If you want to live forever, you can't see God as a means to an end. He has to be the end in and of itself. And he's shown he's good. Jesus' coming is the final and unanswerable proof that God cares, William Barclay. He does care. He did come, and he's willing to come and blow up your idols of destroying Rome, your idols of having a great business or a perfect marriage. He will blow those up if it means that you get set free and have a relationship with him. The question right now that I have to preach, I have to lay this out for everybody, and I don't like this. I'm not a choice guy. I'm not a altar guy. But there's a reality here that you have to hear today, is you have a choice. Jesus is here. He's told you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is saying that this is the way to salvation. You can know the living God today. And that's a decision you have to make yourself. It's not a decision you can avoid forever. But if you want to live forever, you can start to live right now. Because the I am, the Father, is here by his Spirit. And he's coming back. And for those who want this, they are going to have an eternity of hanging out with him. And if you like Jesus, then that's going to be heaven for you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, living God and revealed in Jesus Christ, one who pours his Spirit upon us, we thank you. We thank you that you are the creator of the heavens and earth and that you would make yourself one of us so that we might know you. It's unbelievable, but it's true. Lord Jesus, help us to believe in you and put our faith in you, on you alone, not in our ability to get things right or find you as a conduit to some greater end. Lord, help us in our faith to be the children of the living God. Help us to believe in you no matter what, with COVID or anything else. Just help us to shatter our doubts and fears and know that you are here right now through your Spirit. We thank you for your cross. We thank you for the resurrection. And we thank you that you have given us eternity. Amen.
The whole time Emery was preaching, I just could not get over just the incredible act of grace and what God did in sending Jesus. And I think it's so easy for us to forget the fact that Jesus came down so that we could have relationship with him. And it doesn't matter how many times I hear it, I'm completely undone by that fact. God actually sent himself. The last 3 years I had the privilege of being at leadership school, and one of my mentors there, every time that we would be having a conversation and I'd be sorting through something, his sentence was always, find Jesus, find Jesus, find Jesus. And so I'd be sorting through a problem and I'd be sitting in his office and trying to talk through it logically, and he'd be like, okay, Becky, just a second, we have to stop and we have to find Jesus, because in the end that's what it's about. Emery, I just want to say thank you for that reminder, because I think it's so important and it's so beautiful. And so I just want to encourage you all to at home, if you want to sing along, but really to just take this time with these next couple songs to just find Jesus, because that's what it's all about.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. You're hidden glory.
beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater.
You
word is the word at the beginning. One with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy. As deep cries out to sorrow. Be wise. washed away in the waves of his mercy. As deep cries out to thee, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord
some great news, folks. You don't have to believe in yourself. No, the living God came down and did not say, believe in yourself, Emery. He came and said, believe in God, believe also in me. What an amazing truth that you can have this relationship right now, that you can re-engage this relationship if you felt like it's just not been there lately, and that that relationship is eternal life, and it can start right now for you. Thus, you really will never die. You will live forever because he's the resurrection. I invite you to choose it and live in it and make it your home so that on that day you'll hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in peace until we worship again. And live this truth out. Amen.